Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Nope. 13. We are on, are we?
Yes, you are on.
Okay. 13 September, 05. And we are in Revelation, getting ready to end 4 and begin 5, get into chapter 5 tonight. And let's get ourselves into prayer. I've got a few things, special things tomorrow night I want to go over with you. I got a little handout and just talk about some things with you tomorrow night. So just bear that in mind. And we will do that tomorrow night. Yes, sir. Oh. Hey, when preachers see hands, they either people are getting the spirit or they got a question. James Vernon McGee is now home with the Lord, but he was on a passage and the Holy Spirit and all these kind of things. And he said, people sometimes get really nervous when I talk and preach about the Holy Spirit, afraid I'm going to get go charismatic on y'all. And he said, I want to tell y'all what I've discovered. I've discovered it's a lot easier to calm people down than it is to get them fired up. And y'all are not fired up around here, so I wouldn't be afraid of a little bit of it. And so, got that. Any prayer requests? Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer for each other in the battle. A lot of times we don't know. Oh, coffee, okay. It sounded like it was in here. And I thought, somebody's got a rough stomach tonight. Man. Nothing serious, just my stomach over there. But need to be in prayer for each other. It's very important. We need to be in prayer in regard to what God would have us to do as far as meeting. Tony's doing his best to work with us. I don't know what God is doing in that respect. I don't know. We're looking at a building, and we'll be looking at it. I guess they're going to do the, we're going to pay to have it in, what do you call it, inspected? Inspection. And so I always hate inspections. I go into the doctor and they're going to inspect me and inspect the house, inspect the car. You always know they're going to find something. And we just need to be in prayer and see what God is doing and his own timetable. How much time is on that clock? I don't know. And so we just live each day and enjoy each day and make the most out of it in relationships and so many things. Relationships most difficult of all, because this is why God gave us, or Christ gave us, the new commandment to love one another. And just human relationships can make your life and just cause great turmoil or great happiness. So we need to be in prayer for each other and for us as an assembly. We need to be in prayer for a lot of people still suffering from Katrina. I want to talk about some things tomorrow night. Very important little principle about America and American Constitution and the concept of American freedom is the idea of property. It's very important to freedom. If you don't have the freedom for property, you don't have freedom. You may have some things that your government will let you do. When Thomas Jefferson first wrote Life, Liberty, and Pursuit of Happiness, he first had on there life, liberty, and property. I wished he had not changed it, but he did. People have lost their property. This is very devastating in the concept of being an American. Now, we don't want to get to that point as Christians to where our property is our identification. Our property is our freedom. Our property is who and what we are and all these kinds of things. We never want to reach that point, get to that type of point on it. But as an Americans, property is part fundamental to the freedom concept. You examine all over the world and countries that have freedom, people have property. And the right of, we have the things that are around it. You can, what can you do? You can kill somebody who enters your property. And they're in there to do ill content, so you just, you can defend your property. That's a powerful concept.
Make sure you pull them inside.
Yeah, yeah. And if you shoot them and they fall out, throw them back in the window. Yeah. And the very fact we have that is an indication of how important property is. And here, lots of people have had their property lost. And so with that, you lose a lot. And for us as Christians, no, not everything by any means. But as Americans, this becomes very important. I think it's also interesting, I don't want to get into what I want to do tomorrow night, but this Katrina thing doesn't even rank in the top 25 death things in American history of casualty, the horrible things that have happened. It's not even in the top 25. And yet we're acting like this is the worst thing that's ever happened in American history as far as calamity, natural things. And it isn't even close. But we'll cover some things. Tonight, Revelation chapter 4. Let's open the Bibles. Revelation chapter 4. Get to see what John sees, and we're around the throne. We've looked all around the throne and just seen what he's seen. We don't know what some of the things are, but we know that we have it, and we've seen what's around there, but it ends in the way it should, and that's in praise. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that he would have us to see in regard to the passage. We'll move into chapter 5, where we learn something very important about God. He keeps things secret. He keeps things secret. They have a sealed book, and it's been sealed. It's kept it secret. We're going to look at that. What's God doing when he keeps things secret? People, let me tell you something. This is one of the primary reasons we walk by faith. Not in the church age, all through history. That's why we walk by faith. He keeps things secret. There are things he lets us know. And he lets us know just enough that we need to know to keep on trusting and keep on walking. But he keeps a lot of things secret, and that includes even in our own lives, Christians' lives. So let's begin with a word of prayer. You are a God who does not speak in secrecy. You are a God who keeps things secret. What's going on here, Heavenly Father? In the same chapter, we have conflicting reports about you. I pray tonight, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to understand these things. That we can start getting into the depth of understanding you. Thank you tonight for the privilege of studying your scriptures and being with people who want to learn, Father. Not milk, but get into some meat. Get into some understanding. Guide us. Calls us to digest it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week, we ended last week reading several psalms of praise, giving praise to God. And we spent quite a length of time, and I know that. They all started out, very importantly, in the Revelation passage, the psalms, the praise starts out with who God is. Not what God does. Now, we'll get to what God does. Because what he does is a result of who he is. So the first thing we want to be able to concentrate on in our own personal lives in prayer, as well as in the text, is to comprehend who he is. What kinds of things are going to come from him? Can we ever know God? Not even a beginning. Anybody who defines God has confined God by that definition. And when you confine God, you're limited. It is like if we took classic economic scale and you just draw it out here and all kinds of things. Well, this goes way out there. This isn't a circle. And we're going to define God. This isn't a box. And we're going to put God in the box. And we're going to go through all of that. People, it's open here. and you just start drawing it out, and it goes way on out into infinity. And you're never going to comprehend all that He is by any means. And that's the wonder of it all. That's a God that we can worship. Not a God that we can comprehend, but a God that we can worship. A God who we can have an intimate relationship with without having to comprehend. So I encourage you in your prayers, your praise, concentrate on who and what He is. Application, husband and wife. Not what they do, but who they are. What they do should be a result of who and what they are. They should serve one another because of love, not to impress or to gain love. Okay, verse 8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. If I don't get off of that, I'll start preaching on marriage. Okay. Revelation 4, 8. And the four living creatures, the four Zoe, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, day and night. They do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Holy, 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 the attribute of God. This is a divine attribute. Okay, stop right here. Let's all agree. We could spend a couple hours on understanding just the holiness of God. I'm not going to do that. It would be worthwhile, but we're just going to move on. I'm going to give you some points about it, but we're going to move on. But this is one of the most pivotal concepts from Job on. He is a holy God. How can we have relationship and fellowship and intimacy with a holy God? Because we're not holy. Can we make ourselves holy? That's what the whole book of Job is about. No. If we're going to be holy as He is holy, He's going to have to make us holy. But it starts off with us comprehending who and what He is. Who and what He is. Now, this attribute of God, repeated three times, is found in two passages in the Bible. Here and Isaiah chapter 6. Being repeated three times, two things. One, repeated three times is the absoluteness of the concept portrayed, whatever it may be, throughout all the Bible. If something is presented three times like this, it is emphasizing the absoluteness of that concept. Secondly, and this is one of the things we would be studying if we were going to study a complete doctrine of the holiness of God, in reference to three members of the Godhead, each member of the Godhead is referred to. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit makes us holy. That'd be another whole train of thought we'd have to study. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit causes you, makes you holy at that point. That's why you can't lose your salvation. People think you lose your salvation. People think you don't really know if you got it until you're dead. They miss the whole point on the holiness of God and what the Holy Spirit does for us. Holy, holy, holy. Here is one of the great problems in Job. God is holy. We're not. Therefore, how are we ever going to have fellowship with Him? Satan says, no one can make the pure out of the impure, the holy out of the impure. Holiness means pure. Make the pure out of the impure. Can't be done. That's what Satan said. We studied it. Yes, God can because He is holy and He's going to do it. Okay, holy. This is a predicate adjective. Yawn. I don't want to know about all that. Yes, you do. Let me tell you about the predicate adjective here. Just once in a while, get into some language. Predicate adjective. Hagios. The predicate is used to make an assertion about the subject. That's what a predicate does. The predicate is used to make an assertion about the subject. Here, the one sitting on the throne. And by using, this is important, and by using the predicate adjective, the verb is omitted. Now look at your phrase. Holy, holy, holy. If we did not have the predicate adjective here, what would we have for correct grammar? He is holy, He is holy, He is holy. See, but when you use a predicate adjective, you don't have to do all that. You can say, holy, holy, holy. The predicate adjective, you omit the verb. You get to omit the verb. The adjective here is without the definite article. There's a powerful grammar going on here. Predicate adjective is used without the definite article. When you have a definite article, you emphasize the quality of the subject. Look down for a moment. It says, the Almighty. See, you have a definite article there in the Greek. But here you don't have where we're without a definite article. And so we have the definite article. Now, when you, excuse me, I said the verse just a moment ago. When you have the definite article, is used to emphasize identity. The Almighty. When you do not have the definite article, you're emphasizing quality. The quality of the subject upon which you are making an assertion. So, we're at Zoe, the three living creatures, are making an assertion, four living creatures, making an assertion about the one sitting on the throne, and that assertion is an attribute of himself, that he, the quality of his being is holy. Whoever's sitting on that throne, holy. Holy, holy. Three members of the Godhead. Okay, the adjective means holy, pure, set apart. All of these would be long points that we'd be going through, and I'm just going to quickly talk about them and move on. So the adjective hagios means pure, holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated. Fundamental to the ideal of hagios, that this adjective, is separation, consecration. When we are said to be holy, that means that we share God's purity. It has been imputed to us. Imputed means stamped into you. Imputed to us. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of something that we did. Not because of something that we've worked and labored for. We start out impure. And therefore, anything that comes out from us is impure. We have to be made pure by some outside force, because it can't come from within, because we don't have it. We're impure. And that is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He makes us holy in Jesus Christ. Okay, now we have, is the Lord God? You will note in the New American Standard Version that the to be verb is in italics, which means, again, it is not in the original manuscript. The Almighty. This time we do have a definite article identifying the one who sits on the throne. Now, the word the Almighty, this will be fun, so we need to get a little bit of it. It's a compound word, and we'll put it on the board here. What in the world? Oh, that's that chart. Okay. Okay. Let's get it on the board. And pon, is that an A or an omega? Is that an omega? Yeah. This part comes from pas. P-A-S. That means all. That means all. All-inclusive. Now we have, and then we have P-A-N-T-O-R here. So this is T-O-K-P-A-N-T-O-R. Now, that part of our word, this means all-inclusive. This part of our word comes from kratos, and kratos means power. It means dominion. It's the ideal of his omnipotence. But here it's called the Almighty, his strength, his power. He who sits on the throne is all-powerful, almighty. He is the absolute of the universe. He is the omnipotent of the universe. So we get into the omnipotence of God. People, what's the important thing here? Two things that I want to get into your soul. One, worship Him for this. Praise Him. He is the Almighty. And secondly, this is one we can trust. This draws our faith out from us. We can trust Him. How I'm going to minimize so minutely the comparison, but you see a movie, and everything is horrible. And in walks in the door John Wayne. And everybody goes, oh, boy. The sigh of relief. There he is. He's going to do it. He's going to take care of the scoundrels and run them out of town, if not kill them, and all this stuff. People, I want you to have that same sigh of relief when you're just in your mind, when things are just going so bad in your life, the Almighty. Satan is not more powerful, and all his demons, no angels, group of angels, man is not more powerful. And you are not more powerful. You can't mess it up. Oh, I've just messed up God's plan. I really blew it now. The Almighty. Well, I just made a complete jackass out of it. The Almighty. Well, I just blew it. The Almighty. Please don't forget that. Two things about this word. Point of praise that you ought to give. Point of reference in faith in your life. He's the Almighty. We talk a lot about how God is in control. Jesus Christ is in control of history. Why is He in control of history? He's the Almighty. That's why He's in control. You may not like what He's doing. You may not understand what He's doing. But He's the Almighty. And if He wanted it any different, nobody can overturn it. We saw this in Revelation 3. He opens doors. Nobody can shut them. He shuts doors. Nobody can open them. He's in control, people. You may not like it sometime. You may not understand what He's doing, but He's in control. And that's what we need to know. And have it in our soul for our faith. It becomes very important. Verse 9. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. And when the living creatures, the four Zoe, give glory and honor and thanks to Him. Okay, they do it first. Who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, our Lord, our God, to reveal glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things. Now we come to something He did. We finally got to something that He did. But boy, we went through several things to get there. Thou didst create all things. And because of Thy will, they existed and were created. Okay, let's look at verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. Note that the four living creatures lead in the praising of Him. Note the three classifications of praise. Glory, honor, and thanksgiving. Very close to what we saw in the Old Testament and Psalms. What do we see there? Praise, extol, and bless. And then we drop down a few verses in that first psalm we looked at. I think it was 146. What do we see? Thanksgiving. So it's all there. New Testament, Old Testament. This is what's drawn out of believers when they're drawn to praising Him. It's a sad but true fact. The Bible church is not known for its praise of God. We're afraid of becoming charismatic. But even more importantly, we're just here to study. And we can study and we Bible study. And I'm not just talking in our little bitty camp. I'm talking about the whole Bible church movement. It is not known for just having praise worship services. We don't do that. We study. Well, I'm sorry. If you do enough studying, you're going to be drawn to praise Him. Now, a lot of people, they don't have any Bible, they have no Bible study, and they are in a lot into praise. And whether or not it's in the Spirit and all of that, I'm not going to sit here and judge anybody. But if you've got some understanding in your soul about something, in this case somebody, it should lead to a praise. You get an understanding of this woman and you love her, and it's going to lead to a praise and a desire to be with her and all these kind of wonderful things. And so there's some things to be understood about praise. Okay, let's get when the four living creatures gave or give glory. The verb to give means to recognize what exists. The verb means to recognize what exists and acknowledge it. When it says they give glory, it means they recognize His glory and they acknowledge His glory. It is so as to give this praise. Now we have the three categories. First of all, glory, doxa. Glory means you recognize, see what I'm saying here to you, to give glory doesn't mean you give Him glory like a king would give glory to someone by knighting them. No, we're not giving Him glory. We are recognizing His glory. We are acknowledging His glory. So be sure you get that word to give correct. It's correct place. So or you get messed up. Well, how can you give glory to God? You don't give glory to God. You recognize His glory and you acknowledge His glory. The word doxa means dignity, honor, praise. It's another doctrine we could spend a night or two on. Then we have honor, another word we could spend a night or two on. Honor. Teme means value. Honor. And then we have thanks. Thanks. To be thankful. To give thanks. Thanks for His redemption. Thanks for His gifts. Thanks for revealing Himself to us. Thanks for His love. Thanks for His care. Where I would be leaning if I wanted to spend some time, be on prayer. We started off a couple of years ago, in January, started off with prayer. I don't know what your prayer life is. I don't want to know it's your business. Let me tell you something, people. When you're too busy to have an effective prayer life in your life, you're too busy. You're too busy. I don't mean thank you for the food, God. Oh, I have a prayer life. Bleh. A lot of people have a prayer life like the one I have, a relationship between husband and wife, and want to know, what do you mean I don't talk to you? What do you mean I don't talk to you? I said hello this morning, didn't I? Didn't I? I think I did. I'm serious, people. You don't have an effective prayer life. Let me tell you what your let me make it more personal. What prayer is. You don't have effective communication and communion with God the Father. He's just not important enough. Oh yes, He's a people. You can say it all you want. You can say it till you're blue in the face. Oh, God is important to me. Did you talk to Him today? I don't mean just thank you, God. Oh God, help me. Oh God, get these people out of my way so I can get to work on time. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about communication. A lot of Christians don't take that time. If you don't have time to pray to the God the Father, to communion with God the Father, then you're too busy. And you're going to lose track of time. It's a warning. Just look at your prayer life. It's a warning. Because people, if you don't have time for God in your life, guess what's going to happen to your life? It's going to get further and further and further away from Him. Oh, no, no. It's like a man tells a woman he loves her. But that's all it is, it's words. John said in 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, it's love with action, not just with words. It's wonderful to say it, because God says it to us. He backs it up with words, or with action. Got to back it up with action. And one of the primary points of action is what? Communication. Talk. Communicate. Reveal your soul. Reveal who and what you are. In a marriage, and friendship and relationship with God. Praying to Him. Communicating to Him. First of all, praising Him. Casting all your cares before Him. Thanking Him. So many different things we can do in prayer. He's our Heavenly Father. So, this becomes so important in the area of praise. Just thanking Him. Thanking Him for husband, for wife, for the church, for our family, for friends, whatever it is. People, the things you give prayer for are the things you value. You get prayer every day for your husband and wife. You get prayer every day for your children. You get prayer every day for this church. You get prayer every day for anything. It's going to become something very important to you. Because you've brought God into that part of your relationship. You've brought God into that relationship. If you don't do it in prayer, He's not going to be brought into it. I got an email the other day. It was kind of funny. Somebody just, one of those forward things. I don't open a lot of them. I just have to be honest. Dan Hill and I talked about it. We just don't have time. Delete, 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 delete. And we're probably deleting some really wonderful things. But I did open one. And it gave the verse, "Where two or more are gathered, My name, there I am also." And then it said, "Does this count?" And then it had this little girl with her two dogs, and they were praying by the bed. And so I don't know if it works or not. But you want God and the Lord to be part of it, of what you're doing in your marriage and your relationship. You bring Him into it in prayer. It's a powerful, dynamic aspect, people. Too few couples understand the power of prayer in their relationship. Verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. Keeps coming up. Was, is, come back in, now lives forever. And people, this is the eternal security that you and I have. This is the eternal security we have. It's difficult for the young people here. It's difficult for Jerry and Leslie to get the comfort, but Jim and I understand it. You get older, boy, and you just realize this old body is not forever. Now, Jerry and Leslie think their body's forever. Hey, it ain't forever. It is not forever. And as you get older, death starts coming into the picture, and now you're face to face with across the river, across the line there. What's on the other side? This kind of phrase is important, people. Don't run by it in speed reading. Who lives forever and ever, because we're going to live forever and ever with Him. They will fall down. The falling down, physical position of humility. Just give it to you real quick. The falling down here is a physical position of humility. Something that most Americans have lost. Will worship. Well, you want another couple hours. I mean, we're already into about February, March, if we spend our time on holy, 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 and all the things that we have, and here we go. We'll worship. That's one that needs to be, very few people understand what worship is. This is the whole, people, there's a one concept of worship, the way we think about it, where we sing together as a group of believers. We sing ceremonial worship to God. We do communion, these kind of things. People, your whole life should be worship of God. The entire life. Every aspect of your life. What you do with your time, your money, interaction, going to the store, whatever we do. Our life should be a worship of God. And that's what the angels are looking at. So the word worship is the concept of worship is really powerful. The Greek word here, proskuneo. Pros means face to face. Kuneo means to kiss, or it can mean to crouch. It can mean to prostrate. That's generally what it means, to prostrate oneself in homage of worship. This is how they used to do. You'd fall down and you would worship that way. There are people that still do it, even in non-Christian religions. Muslims are very big on that. That's very big. There was a gal in the gym the other day on the mat, and I can't even begin to tell you how she had her legs, and she was just so twisted up, and she was laid out like that. And I knew her. I walked over there, and I said, "I didn't know you were a Muslim." And So we don't do that. Would it be wrong if we did that? Absolutely not. That's what the Greek word means. Are we wrong in not doing it? No. Why not? Because people, your physical position, how you get, it doesn't mean the prayer is any better. If you're on your knees, standing on your head, or whatever, that has nothing to do with whether or not you're in the power of the Spirit praying. But there is a humility of thought, of mindset, when with the knees and the prayer. You close your eyes. Is closing the eyes make the prayer better? Nope. Not by any means at all. Why do we do that? To just cut out all distraction. You keep your eyes open, you're like, well, I need to get my shoes shined. Look at that. Look at that bug crawling across there. See? And you just get, oh, my fingernails need work done on them. And instead of praying. So we close our eyes to eliminate distraction. Concentrate on what we're doing and talking to God. Some of you ladies know about that. He sits at the table reading the paper and doing 101 things, not even really talking. Hey, talk to me! That's the idea of closing your eyes. You concentrate on talking with the Lord. That's the worship. Note, they will cast their crowns before the throne. Okay, what's going on here? Why are they doing this? This is in songs, hymns. People talk about it. Now, why are they casting their crowns before Him? People, without another wrong doctrine, 20 points or so, and we'll have to deal with it probably later in more detail. Let me just tell you, this is a mindset of every believer who understands about that crown. Now, let's talk about crowns. What are crowns? Crowns are rewards. Okay? They're rewards for what? They're rewards for you walking in the power of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to use you. Okay, so you got to witness. So you led someone to Christ. So you did this and you did that and on and on and on and on. Did you do it? No. He did it. You deserve the crown. See what I'm saying? That's 25 points in a summary for you. You did the work. You get the crown. All I did was trust you. And now I praise you. See, that's a mindset. If you think you did it, it's my crown. It's my sharing His glory and all these kind of phrases people use. No, the crown's really yours. You did the work. I just trusted you. And when everyone has that proper mindset in eternity, and we all will, whether you get it in time or not, but in eternity you'll have it. A lot of people think all the great things they do for God, great things they do for Jesus, oh, how great they are, how moral they are, how wonderful they are, how this they are, how that they are. You're nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. So He uses you. You don't get to walk away and brag. You don't get to walk away thinking I'm pretty good. Only thing I did, all I did was trust you. That's all I did. You did the work. The crown belongs to you. Okay, that's a lot of points in one simple thing. Verse 11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory that we've been given, to receive the honor we've been praising you with, to receive the power, the praise of the power we've been praising you with. For, okay, causal, for you didst create all things. Now, being worthy gets us ready for chapter 5. Who's worthy to open the book? And we're going to start here with the creation of all things. This was very important to them, people. And this whole idea of creation is very important to us. That's how we got here. The creation of the whole world, the universe, and things in our world. He is the creator of all things. Thou, and because of thy will, They existed and were created. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Okay, worthy. The word is so important and all that's going to follow for the whole rest of Revelation, because most all of the rest of Revelation is about what? The seven seals, right? Because the seventh seal is the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So nearly all the rest of the Revelation is about that one word, worthy. Who is worthy to open that book? Axios means suitable. Meet some required standard. Okay, let me ask you a question. What is it that makes you worthy before God and people? There's just no way I can tell you how important this is. Multitude of Christians, I learned this in studying SAD, feel so unworthy today. And they have no right to that. And it deals with this word right here. If you think you're worthy because you live a certain way of life, because you don't commit certain sins, you're in severe trouble. A lot of Christians think that way, and then things happen in their life, and they sin or something, and then, I am not worthy. And now comes depression. Stress, anxiety, and depression. Now comes unworthiness, Satan's lie, which we've studied. Now comes all of this stuff. Sickness, hurting, puts pressure and stress on your cardiorespiratory system. So now that breaks down. Everything starts breaking down, and you just think it's because you're unworthy. No, it's not because of that. It's because you've been thinking that way, and you brought your whole system down. Spiritual system and your health. And probably relationships. How are you worthy, people? It's so important to get that down. How am I worthy? Am I worthy because of the way I look? Got my husband or my wife because of the way I look? Because I'm a real extrovert. I got my job that way. This or that. What is it? It's the way you look, way you dress, way you talk, this, that, or that. What makes you worthy in the world? Please turn to 2 Corinthians. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5. So much is here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the great spirituality chapter. I want to just read with you two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5. Not, negative, not, that we are adequate. Worthy in ourselves. To consider anything as coming from ourselves. Morality, learning of doctrine, doing good, being good, witnessing, giving, you name it, anything you want. So the verse, not that we are adequate, worthy in ourselves, to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But people look at the phrase, our adequacy to serve Him. Anything in life, our worthiness is from God. Verse 6. Who made us adequate as servants? People, you're not adequate. One's not more adequate than another. One's not more worthy than another. God makes us worthy. Not you. And you don't make yourself unworthy either. Don't let another believer do that to themselves if you're their friend. It's God who does it. God who also made us adequate or worthy as servants of the new covenant. Not of the letter, the Mosaic law, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, back to Revelation 4. In our context in Revelation 4, Jesus Christ is recognized and praised as being worthy. Our Lord, our God. I want to come back to that on Sunday morning. For thou didst create all things. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Next, we're told the motivation of his creation. And because of thy will, they existed and were created. Creation is the first act by God as a subject of praise in our study. That just flows right into chapter 5. Forget any kind of chapter break. It just flows right into chapter 5. Okay. Revelation chapter 1, revelation of the glory of Christ. 2 and 3, the church. Chapters 4 and 5, in heaven. So 2 and 3, let's get this off of here. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Chapter 5 is about the book. Well, let me show you. Let me show you how it works. All right, chapter 1 is the glory of Christ, the revelation of Christ. All right, chapters 2 and 3, the church, earth. Okay? Chapters 4 and 5 deal with, or we go to heaven, earth, heaven. So we are in heaven. Chapter 4, the throne. Around the throne, on the throne, around the throne, under the throne, in front of the throne. All of this about the throne. The scene around the throne. Chapter 5 is going to be the sealed book in heaven. But the whole scene is in heaven. So we have, first of all, we have the throne, and then we're going to see one sitting on the throne as a book. But the scene is in heaven. So I kind of get that as the outline flow. Now, there are three pertinent books in the book of Revelation. Three pertinent books. There is the book of life. We've already seen that in chapter 3. There is the book of works. There is the book of tribulational judgments. The book of tribulational judgments. Which book is the book in chapter 5, the sealed book? Huh? Tribulational judgments. This is the whole rest of the book. Or most of it. It starts... Well, it's the book of the tribulational judgments, which include the bowls, the judgments, everything. This is what... This book that is talked about being sealed, people, is going to be the revelation of the revealing of all of the tribulational judgments. The seven bowls and all these things that are going to get ready to come out, and the seven trumpets and all this that's going to happen. This is all out of this one book. The book of judgments, a sealed book. So we have three pertinent books, the book of life, the book of works, and the book of tribulational judgment. In our study in chapter 5, this is the book, tribulational judgments, that he's going to open up. Now, very briefly, here again, long doctrines. Let's just get it going. Book of life. Book of life. The book of life is a registry in time of every person who ever lived. But this registry in eternity will contain believers only. Everyone starts off with their name in this book. Everyone starts off with their name in the book of life. You reject Christ as Savior, boom. God gets the delete button. Just deletes it. And deletes it. That's the book of life. Briefly, the book of works. This is an interesting book. It's a difficult book to comprehend. It is the registry of every good deed accomplished by every unbeliever in history. It is a compilation of every good deed, not sins, but every good deed. All those things we like to talk about that people do good. Well, boy, they're really good people. They're really kind people. And they are in the human realm. And we are appreciative of it. They've given a lot of money to the study of the heart. They've given a lot of money to this organization and to that organization and on and on and on and on. And they've just done such good deeds with their money, with their time, with their person. You just meet people in life that are good people. They do good deeds. And a lot of them aren't out for any kind of deal. They just see somebody in need, they pull over the side of the road and help them. A lot of times they get robbed doing that, but they just, this is their mindset. So you take every unbeliever in history, and in this book are tallied or registered every good deed they ever did. There is no registry of every sin committed by an unbeliever or believer for that matter. Sins will not be mentioned. That must mean there are going to be no reporters or Christians up there. But they're not going to be mentioned. Now, why not? Why are the sins not mentioned? At the cross. They're taken care of at the cross. Either we believe that or we don't. They're not going to be mentioned. There's no registry of sins. Oh, boy, I'm going to see every sin I ever committed. No, you won't. Oh, he's going to bring up every sin I ever did. No, he's not. He's going to bring up everything that you did good. What do you mean, bring up everything I did? He's going to bring up everything you did good. Not every sin you committed, but everything that you did good. That's what he's going to bring up. Why is he going to do that? Because, people, I'm going to demonstrate it this way. Let's see, we're through with it. Well, let's take the old scale of justice here. And got a nail here. There's a plate. Now, what we're going to do on this side of our scale of justice is, looks like a funky Christmas tree. All right. On this side, we're going to put all your works that you did, and God's going to look at them. Did all these works to get into heaven. And on this side, he's going to put the cross. Unbelievers only. He'll put the cross. And guess what? All your works are of no avail. They're going to avail nothing. People can stand up there and say, yeah, but I did this and I did that. Sometimes people, yes, people, are you going to heaven? Well, I'm trying hard to be good. And as it all tallies out, God's up there, and he's, okay, that was good, that was bad, and then he's keeping score. No, he's not keeping score. He took all the bad and took that out. That's not even to be talked about. He put that on his son. All he's going to do is talk about all those good things you did. All the wonderful sacrifices you made in life. And he's going to weigh them against the work of his son on the cross. And that's what the book of works is about. All your good works will not even come close to the work of Christ on the cross. The basis of condemnation is not sins. Sins were taken care of at the cross. The only issue is Jesus Christ. The basis of condemnation is rejection of the Son of God. That's the only base. That's the basis. You will be at the great white throne judgment because you rejected Christ as Savior. Okay, so now you're at the great white throne judgment for rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. And God the Father now, as it were, brings you up individually. And, okay, here's all your good works. Let's put those against the work of the Son on the cross. If there is a wise unbeliever there, just when it's his turn, say, forget it. Just forget it. I got it down. I understand this. And all that I did can't even compare. I came up with a pretty good balance sheet, and boy, I was ready to give you my defense, but there is no defense against the work of Christ on the cross. So that's the book of works. It's an interesting book. All their deeds that they have done. And we'll study that in chapter 20. Okay. The third book, the book of tribulational judgments. Well, this is what we'll be studying for quite some time and all in the many of the following chapters. It is the third book that is the subject of chapter 5 and the chapters following. So let's take an outline. Let's get an outline of chapter 5. It's an interesting book, or chapter. So let's take a look at chapter 5. Okay, chapter 5, major point 1. This is all chapter 5 only. So let's see what we can get going here. Chapter 5, point 1. The third book. The third book, that is the book of judgment, tribulation of judgments, verses 1 through 4. The book of tribulational judgments, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, the book described. So, A, the book is described. Okay? B, verses 2 and 4, this is verse 3, or this is, that's right, we're dealing with it. This is verse 1, the book is described, verse 1. Now, under B, verses 2 through 4, no one is worthy to open the book. No one is worthy to open the book. Got to be worthy to open this book. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Still in, all this is chapter 5. The one who is worthy is identified. The one who is worthy is identified. Okay, here it is. The one who is worthy is identified. A, under that. Oh, by the way, this will cover verses 5, 6, and 7. Verses 5 through 7. A, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lion of Judah. Verse 5. B, he is the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Verse 6. C, he takes the book. He takes the book. Verse 7. Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3. A new song. A new song. Book of Revelation has a great amount of praise all through this wonderful book. Verses 8 through 14. Note that most of the chapter is about praise. A new song. A, point A, angelic. Angelic praise. Angelic worship. So here we have angelic worship. B, creature worship. Creature worship. Angelic worship is 8 through 12. Creature worship, 13 and 14. Now, we will start right here. Now, we've got our feel of the book, and we can kind of flow through it quickly. We don't need to spend a lot of time. You got in the flow of what's going to happen in this book. We'll go through it and identify some of the things, and five should take no longer than chapter 4 did. Not that we're in a hurry, but it shouldn't take that long either. And we'll just go through this thing and get all of this under our belt, kind of get a feel about the book, and wax seal. We're going to deal with this sealed book, wax sealed, and some things like that, and we'll get into all that next week. Yes, sir. Oh, I thought you had a question. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. For a God who keeps things secret, you're sure revealing a lot to us. And we praise you. And we pray that as you reveal these things to us, Father, that your Spirit will also reveal the importance to our lives and what's going on in the text and how this applies and affects our individual lives, Father. We praise you for the God you are, holy, the Almighty, everlasting, loving. What an awesome God. How can we spend one moment in fear if we praise you for who and what you are? Thank you for tonight. Thank you for opening these things to us, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.